I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And it kind of ties in to the songs we've just sang. The one was, I want to be like Jesus. You all sang that. And I hope you mean it. I want to be like him. And so Ephesians 4, I'm going to start in verse 17 because it gives us an overview. And then he meddles. It starts off, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Wow, that's a pretty heavy indictment, isn't it? That's how we were. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus. But in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So that's an overview. This is a lifelong process, right? Put off the old and put off the new. Now, anybody here arrived yet? Fully perfect? I'm looking for hands. Rudy, I don't want your hand up. We're not there yet, are we? Not one of us. So hopefully we are still trying to grow. We're still putting off that old self. Still there, isn't it? Some things are still there. And we have to put them off. And it always says, put off, but put on the new self. And so then he meddles. He gets really personal. And I'd like you to take us through that as we go through it. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I think it's interesting that the first one is truth, integrity. When I was working in the corporate office of IBM in the late 70s, IBM corporate viewed the number one problem in the IBM corporation was integrity. It's a problem, isn't it? Isn't it so easy to lie? I don't see a lot of... It is, right? I think when God says, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, but the first one, put on the belt of truth. And I always think of that, why is that first? The belt was foundational to their garments. And I think about truth and lying, and sometimes we lie to ourselves. Now, for 32 years, I lied to myself that I was a Christian. I was okay. And she knew I wasn't. That's my wife, for those who don't know you. And I needed a savior. But I lied to me. I was lying. And it's foundational. If I don't have a right relationship with God, I'm going to hell. Right? It's clear. So that's one part of truth, being truthful with me and with God and my relationship with God. But then truthful with one another. I remember one of the most difficult things I had as a manager in IBM, and then working even for Great and Christian after that, is when somebody lies. Man, is it hard to trust them the next time? Is it? If you're known as a liar, I mean, even little ones, can I really trust you? You notice it's become paramount on the campaign trail. Lying! He's a liar! Well, it's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? Lying. And it says, put aside all lying. Because God doesn't like it. Matter of fact, in his list in Proverbs, he lists seven things he hates that are an abomination to him. And guess what one of them is? He's lying. And so there are verses. I remember when our kids, we don't name which one, struggled with the issue of lying. We had them look at what the Bible said and try to memorize a verse dealing with lying because it's so much ingrained in our society. And the unbeliever would say, no problem with that. If it gets me what I want to do, it's okay to lie. And God says, no, it's not. And for the believer, he said, put it off. No more lying. Tell the truth all the time. So that's number one. I'm trying to gauge my time here because I know how many. I didn't know if I was going to go 15 minutes or an hour and a half, but he said it was okay. So you can blame Roger for whatever. Okay. Number two. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. I spent 3 days doing devotions on this verse. The first part, I had a problem before I was a Christian of real anger. I had a vicious get-even spirit. And Barbara knows. I mean, if somebody cut me off, I'd be on their bumper for a mile. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, I just wanted to kill somebody. It's terrible how I lived. That's who I was. Praise God, he took that away from me most of the time. And it says, but one of the lessons I have learned about this when it says, be angry and sin not. I don't believe that I can have righteous anger. I know there's such a thing. Jesus had righteous anger. I don't think I can. I don't think most of us can because we let it go too far, right? Be angry, yet do not sin. Well, I always couple that with James chapter 1. And you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but James chapter 1 discusses this very topic. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I always couple that. The anger of man does not bring about the righteous life God really desires. We just can't do it. So anger's a problem. So when we get angry, and we blow it, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it today. I still remember Paul at his dear wife's funeral. Paul grabbed every young couple that came up there. Right, Paul? He said, I want to tell you about our life together as a couple. The one thing you need to do, don't ever go to sleep angry. Right? You told everybody that, didn't you? Powerful lesson. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if you're holding on to anything, you're violating this passage. You're violating it. He says, not good. You know why? The next section. It says, you've given Satan a foothold into your life. You have opened the door. First Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. So you're angry and you don't deal with it, you have opened the door. We're dead meat. He's got us right where he wants us. Get angry. You bet you get angry. Look what that person did to you. You know, all that kind of stuff. And we lose it. And then he gets us. And then we got real problems. And they just start magnifying. You let him in the door. Wow. That's not a pretty picture. He says, so anger's a problem. He deals with secondly here. Big problem. Learn how to control your anger. And I'm going to bring it up here because I just thought one of the songs was My Hope is in Jesus or My Hope is in the Lord. I personally think if we got an anger problem, we got a lying problem, and it's perpetual, it just keeps going on, you're not going to solve it yourself. It's only with the Lord. Only with God's help can we solve these problems, if those are perpetual problems in our lives. Need him to do it. to clean that stuff out. And he really wants to do that. He's ready to help us if we want him to. Okay, lying, anger. Third one. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. It is ironic, right? The sermon I gave when I was a non-Christian was about the unjust steward. Remember that? And in this little church we were in, that was a liberal church. And well, the treasurer of our church had just absconded with, I don't know, was it $30,000 or something back then or whatever it was. And so I became the new treasurer and I had a chance to give this sermon about the unjust steward. That's ironic. But stealing. Also interesting, we're getting close to tax time. So I don't know how well you do your taxes, but my word, the world just tries to manipulate that thing and claim all sorts of stuff, right? Stealing. I was one time counseling a couple on their finances. And after working on this for a while, the guy just looked at me and he said, in real regret, I've been stealing from God. We haven't been given to our local church. I just said, well, how do you expect the blessing of God when you don't give to him? And they've turned that around. But he called it stealing from God. That's a scary thought. Because God asks us to give to the work of the church. He asks us to do that. Steal no longer. I don't know how many trinkets people take from the workplace or whatever it else may be. Talking to the basketball girls about this and talked about stealing. They immediately knew examples, you know, and stealing somebody's homework or stealing somebody's report or all those things that kids do in school, right, in high school. A lot of stealing going on. People steal because they want to get a good grade because they can go to college on a scholarship. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Are we doing any of that? Are we stealing time from what God wants us to do with our lives? Are we using it for other purposes? You know God has a unique plan for your life, right? Does everybody know that? I mean, I hope you do. A unique plan for every single one of us. He says, this is what I want you to accomplish. And so far, I think only Jesus is the one who said at the cross, I have accomplished the work. It's done. It's finished. He did everything God wanted him to do. Wouldn't you like to be somewhere near there? But it takes time. And if you're not using it for his purposes, you're using it for other purposes. And so we could be stealing just with our time and our resources. Some of us have great skills. We're not using for the Lord. And we're stealing what he has given at. He's given his gift to each one of us to use for the benefit of others, particularly in the body of Christ. Building up of the body, right? And he says, go do it. Go use what I've given you. I've given you gifts, and it's for the purpose of the building up of the body of Christ, not for you. So we can be stealing in many ways. It's not just money. And so I'll just throw out a couple of those ideas, and you can plant that anywhere you want to. The second part is really interesting. He says, and that's why, work with your hands. Do what's good. So you'll have something to share with someone in need. I appreciate what we try and do in our church. We try to help those in need. We have what's called a Deacon's Benevolent Fund in our church, and it helps people that have needs, financial needs. Sometimes we pay a utility bill. Sometimes we help, actually somebody recently was going to get evicted, and we help them. Some have just, they can't pay a doctor bill, or things getting really pressured down on them, and we help them. And so are we participating in that joy, even though we don't have to know a name, and we don't know, have to know who it is, but you know that fund is helping every single month. It's helping every single month. That's why we give to it, so we can help the needs Not only in our members of our church, but we meet some needs outside of our church as well. I was thrilled a few years ago. Some of you know about Matilda. Matilda came from Africa. I had a horrible story about the breakup of their family and the wars over there. And her kids were there, and she was here trying to get her kids. And Pastor one Sunday said, we'd like to help Matilda get her kids here. How many? Four or five? The five? It's five kids, right? From, help me, where is it from? From Kenya. Okay, so it was about, what was it, $18,000? That's a lot of money. You know how much we raised? We raised that much money in one Sunday. That's what it means. Are we gaining enough just for me, or are we willing to help the needs of others? I think it's really clear in the passage, he wants us to help meet needs. Can't meet every need, not asked to do that. I think God lays burdens on our hearts. And when he does, we really need to respond. So the question needs to be, am I really there ready to help? Steal no longer, go work, make enough for yourself, but be ready to share with those in need. Okay, next. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, what comes to your mind right away with that? What's the initial thought? Cursing. Thank you. Very good. You've been in school before. Cursing. Yeah, Cliff.
Gossip.
Huh?
Gossip.
Gossip. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Gossip or cursing. What else comes to your mind? No unwholesome word comes out of your mouth. Any other thoughts? This is participation time. No, it's okay. Well, I think the rest of the passage maybe gives us a deeper meaning here. Those are all true, by the way. It said, no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification or building up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. So the opposite of what Cliff brought up, gossip or slander or tearing down or making fun of or all those things that are really common around us, he says, no, what I want you to do, especially the moment that Gloria needs it, I need to encourage her and build her up. And she builds us up, by the way.
Can we put that on the campaign trail, that verse?
You want to say that a little louder?
Can we put that on the campaign trail, this verse?
Wouldn't that be much more civil? Even just civil. But God says, no, 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 that's the way I want you to live. No unwholesome word comes out of your mouth. Only what builds up those who are with you. We're to build each other up. Encourage each other. Not just when they're all the way down. This is a daily thing. Anybody here like encouragement? Do you like to be encouraged? Who doesn't? We all need it, right? We all need encouragement. We all go through different things. Sometimes really hard things. Sometimes things are going okay. But encouragement is such a build-up. Wow! You encourage me. God says, I want you to be an encourager. I want you to do it as a normal thing. I want you to impact those lives around you all the time. I want you to be someone that when they hurt, you know who I want to go talk to? Well, she encourages me. She also tells me the truth, by the way. She tells me what I need to hear. But she encourages me. Where do you go when you're hurting? You're going to go to that person that you know is going to listen and encourage you. Someone who will really care. But you demonstrate it day in and day out. And so when they really need it, they're going to come to someone, and they're more likely to come to you in their time of need. And I say this especially about non-Christians. If you show you care, and you show you're a listener, and you encourage somebody that way, when they really need help, they'll come talk to you. I had a guy in my office walked in one day in IBM, and he was hurting. He just found out he had MS. His father had died from it, and his brother was ill with it, and he was scared to death. He was really shook up. And I listened to him for a while, and then this is really the first time I talked to him in a spiritual way. I said, Dave, can I pray with you right now? Can I pray for you? And I prayed over Dave. And he walked out. We never talked about it again. It was 7 years ago at a funeral of one of the people in my office in IBM. His wife, who also worked in our office, came up to me and she said, I never had thanked you for what you did for Dave. That's all I did for Dave. And this is 15 years later. 15 years later, she wanted to tell me that. It was a little thing. It's little things that encourage a heart. And God calls us to be that kind of person that encourages. Okay, the next one scares me a little bit. A couple of verses really scare me. Now, some people in here understand grief. They've been through really heavy grief. They've lost a loved one. Some have lost a child. Grief, isn't it? Really hurts. I still remember my mom. My mom passing away after a month in a coma. And it was grievous to go through that. I mean, it really was. It was really hard. It was just so hard seeing my dad try to survive through that. It was great grief. I mean, I can still feel it. I really can. I don't know if you've gone through a grief like that, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to even explain, right? How am I going to go day to day? This passage says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The gift of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. And this verse says we can grieve him. We can give grief to the Holy Spirit of God. Another verse that scares me along with this is quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Those really scare me. I can act in such a way that I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can even quench him as if he's not there. How many of us want to live a life without the Holy Spirit working day to day inside of us? I don't want to be there. I hope you don't. It's critical. He guides us. He comforts us. He intercedes for us. All those things he does for us all the time. And we can grieve him by what I do and what I think and what I'm looking at. All those things grieve him. And yet he sealed me. He's going to be with me for the day of redemption. So he is keeping me. But he's grieved because of how I'm acting. Or how I doubt him, or how I doubt the Father, or it doesn't go on and on. I'm not spending time in the Word of God. Do you think that grieves the Holy Spirit? You bet it does. He wants us, God gave us His Word. His Father gave us His Word for us to grow on. And we're not in it, it grieves Him. You get the idea? We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. It's an incredible gift we have. We should see overjoyed that we have him living within us. And we could not act like it. And that's a real shame. We know Jesus grieved. If you haven't memorized the verse, I hope you memorized the verse as Jesus wept. You can do that, right? We can all do that. Jesus wept. Jesus had grief. God has grief. And the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved by you and I. And I don't think we want to go there. So don't do it. And then 31 is, I think it's a summary of an attitude. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I think the root here for me is anger. You know, we get hurt. Somebody hurts me. I get hurt. Somebody does something bad. I get hurt. I'll probably get angry. The next step is the really critical one. What do I then do? What do I then do with that anger? I have a dear lady who worked in Dayton Christian for many years, who was the counselor of the girls. Many, many, many years ago, her husband walked out on her. Godly woman. And she gave me a chart one day. It's a great chart. I love the chart. It has, in the middle, two sections, one going up, one going down. And it said, you are hurt. Someone's offended you. And it'll go down this way. And in the bottom, it says, you do not forgive them. And you get angry. Well, you might have an outburst of anger, or you might bury it. And it starts to seethe inside. And ultimately, you have rage, and you want to get even. You might even slander them or do multiple things to get even with that person because you will not forgive them. That's when I bury it. That's when I have all those things that were just listed there. Now, if I forgive them, I'm still hurt, and I might get anger. But then if I forgive them, whether they ask for it or not, I'm released from that. I'm released from all this junk that comes along with it. I said, get rid of it all. Remember, get angry, deal with it before the sun goes down. And I think most of that stuff goes away. The bitterness and the rage and all that is just eating away inside when we allow it to. It's our choice. It's a choice to let it eat us aside. It's a living cancer within us, holding on to anger or grudges and things like that, because it leads to that whole list, in my opinion. And contrary to that, it says, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, kind and tender-hearted. Another translation would say gentle. I think of a mom holding a little baby, a gentle. Paul used this in description to the Thessalonians. We talk how we lived among you. We were just like a mom who cared for her children. We really cared for you. We were sensitive to your needs. We reached out to you. We imparted our lives to you. And that kind of attitude impacts the world around us. And not everybody's like that. We sure should be. Because that will attract people to the Savior. Kindness and gentleness and tenderheartedness. Caring more about you than I care about myself. That's not normal, is it? You do that kind of stuff, you'd be considered weird. If you do the whole list, it'd be really weird. Weird in a good way. Come on. Tender-hearted, kind. Now here I think is the really difficult one. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness. Granting forgiveness. It's hard. For some, it's harder than others. How many have seen families break apart? They won't forgive. We've seen it, right? Extended family. People wound up not talking the rest of their lives. Have you seen that? Why? They got hurt. They won't forgive. And then you build up walls. And you could pray about this. We have people that are in our church and their marriages are struggling. You know what one core issue is? It's this. They won't forgive. Whatever it is, they just won't forgive. They won't really forgive. God says, you know what? Look what you've been forgiven. God takes us to the last half of Matthew chapter 18. First half tells us how we try to help someone who's really sinning in a church and how to deal with it. But the last half is really powerful. Peter comes to Jesus and said, you know, somebody wrongs me. How about if I forgive them seven times? You know, you can just see Peter saying that. You know, like, I'm going to really be good about this. Seven times I'll forgive. And Jesus said, well, how about 70 times seven? In other words, Peter, don't keep count. Same thing, just keep forgiving. And then he tells a story. The king had someone come before him who owed him like millions. And he said, put him in jail. And the guy begs, pleads with him for forgiveness. He said, I'll pay off every bit of it. And he's pleading with the king. And the king finally says, okay, I forgive your debt. Wow. And he goes out. And he comes across a fellow buddy who owed him like $15. And he says, pay up right now. And the guy says, I don't have it right now, please. He throws him in jail. His friends see it, and they get mad, and they tell the king, and the king... Bad story, right? I forgave you millions, and you can't forgive $15? What's your problem? And God says to us, I have forgiven you so much that my son paid for, and he paid the price for your sin on that cross with his blood so you can have forgiveness, and you won't forgive whatever somebody does for you? Give me a break. That's absurd. And so he says, forgive just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. That's a heavy list, isn't it? Did Paul meddle? Did he meddle in our day-to-day lives? I'm just going to end with a couple of things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this is talking about Hebrews 11 and all that, heroes of the faith. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're still in the race, and I hope we are, we need to keep laying off the old and putting on the new. So I don't know what your list is. I don't know what entangles you. I don't know what your struggles are. But it says we probably all have some that are hindering our growth in the Christian walk. He said, we've got to get rid of it. Put off the old, put on the new. And if you struggle with something, you ask God to help you. Because a lot of this stuff we can't do on our own. I don't care what it is. God says he can help us with it. Every single thing. I'll help you. I'll give you the power to do it. Just yield yourself to me. And I'll finish with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, the big therefore. I've just told you all this. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Man, incredible gift of God, his son Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. That's what you all saying. That means I got to get off the stuff and be like him in every aspect of my life.